similar to the way I did it this morning, to explain what I hope to do over these next few weeks, typically holiday weeks, and which means that we don't get the same congregations each week. It's, to be honest with you, I'm delighted tonight to see such a good congregation for the evening. It's a real encouragement. And if you're visiting, again, we reiterate that warm welcome. But on Sunday mornings, I'm hoping to look at what I've described as moments in the life of Moses. And I thank God for the way God seemed to use the message this morning to encourage a number of people. In the evenings, I want to look at some of the great truths that were brought out and re-emphasized 500 years ago at the time of what we call the Reformation. A Roman Catholic monk by the name of Martin Luther, born in the late 15th century, posed a few questions, in fact 95 questions, to the church authorities, and he wanted those questions to be asked, to be answered. And therefore, on Sunday evenings, I want us to see some of the truths that came out of those discussions. They weren't easy discussions. Luther's life was threatened on a number of occasions, and he had to actually be imprisoned for his own safety. His friends wouldn't let him stay in public. And to be honest, he was quite a provocative sort of fellow. And his friends said, okay, we agree with what you're saying, but we're going to keep you locked up for a while. A few years later, another man called John Calvin took the truth that Luther had rediscovered, and he put it into a systematic way. And as a result of that experience, what we call the Reformation, there were five great statements made: by faith alone, by grace alone, in Scripture alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And I want to look at those five great statements on a Sunday evening. And then, on a Wednesday evening, it's over to you. I will prepare something, but what I want to do is say to you, if you have got any questions about the Christian life, about the way we live, about the way we worship, then write those questions down. Don't expect me to remember if you say something to me at the door tonight. Write the question down, and over the next few weeks, I will concentrate on those questions and try to answer them on a Wednesday evening. So those are my plans. And God willing, we will be able to do this. Obviously, we trust God, and if he's got different plans for us, then we will follow those plans. But tonight, I want to look at one of those great solas in Latin, or alone in English, the great statement of by faith alone. But we're going to look at it through the story that I read from Acts chapter 16. So if you've got a Bible, perhaps it would help you if you open it at Acts chapter 16. And we're going to look at this story of Paul and his friend Silas in prison. They have been lynched, if you like, by a mob in the town of Philippi. They have been beaten. They've been thrown into prison. The prison jailer, the guard, was told to keep them safe. And there, having been beaten up, we're told that about midnight they were praying and singing hymns to God. But shortly after that, there was an incredible earthquake. And such was the force of the earthquake that the doors of the prison were opened. And the prison guard, fearing for his reputation, was prepared to take his own life. And we have got that story in verses 28 through to 31. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then in verse 30, we read, "Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, I often say this. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was preaching on certain passages of the Bible, would say, "This is the most important passage of Scripture for us at this time." And I believe that in these two verses, we have got life's greatest question. And that's what I want to build the message on tonight. Life's greatest question. What must I do to be saved? Or, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's another important question in the Bible. This question, I believe, is from the human angle. What must I do to be saved? The other big question of the Bible is from God's angle, from the angle of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in John 21, and it's this question: do you love me? Because the greatest commandment in the Bible is that we should love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But coming back to this question from the human side, the most important question that a human being can ask is, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, I've got two headings tonight under this big question, and under each heading I've got three sub-points. And my first heading is life's greatest question. I've got that as my first point here tonight. Now, you will know that I often quote this question. I often quote this situation. But as I was studying this passage this week, my eyes were opened a little bit, because I often have this picture of the jailer rushing in to some sort of open area in the prison. He's got his sword drawn, and he falls on his knees in front of Peter, and he cries out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" But that is not how it all happened. Because, look, verse 29, let's read it again. "The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas." So there he is, he's on the ground. He's in panic mode. He is frightened about what is going to happen. But then verse 30, there's a change. "Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" So he has composed himself. He has taken control of the situation. And he's not just screaming out in panic. He is settled. He has seen what has happened. And then he asks the question. So we haven't got a man in immediate panic, but we have got a man who has faced a power greater than himself. And having had time to think, he then asks the question. And what I want to do tonight is to look at his question to begin with. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And first of all, I want you to notice his character. He has a humble attitude. And this is the first subheading in this first main heading. This man is acknowledging that even though he is the jailer, even though he's got the keys to the doors and to the chains, even though maybe a couple of hours before he had thrown these men into prison and probably was pretty rough with them, maybe fairly abusive and degraded them, that isn't how he is now. He's saying, "Sirs." He's acknowledging that they have got something that he has not got. And friends, this is how we are to approach God. many people want to fly in the face of God and to say, well, God, if you exist, do this, do that, do the other. Friends, that isn't how we come before God. As we came to the beginning of our meeting tonight, we didn't come here and say, Lord, well, we're gathered here, we invite you to come. Because if we invite someone to come, we're the ones who are in authority. No, we said, Lord, we've gathered in your house. We pray that you will come. We ask you, because we can only do this if you are prepared to meet with us. So our approach to God has got to be humble. Now that is, if you like, counterculture. It is certainly against human nature, because we like to think that we are the most important people on earth. But notice what he then goes on to say. What must I do to be saved? What must I do? And here I want to point out that he was taking personal responsibility. I've talked with people over the years, and they have said to me, well, I did this because of them. If my parents had been different, I wouldn't be in this position. That isn't what this man is saying. He is acknowledging that he hasn't got all the answers. But he now acknowledges that he has got to do something. Let's see what has brought him to this point. First of all, he has thrown these men into prison. And they have been beaten up well and truly in the streets. He wasn't sympathetic when he clamped those chains on them. But as the rest of the prisoners were ready to go to sleep, we read in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Okay, they were seeking God's help. But if you're going to sing, you've got to be happy, haven't you? There's got to be something that is going on there to lift your spirits. These guys have been beaten, perhaps, with an inch of death. And yet, they're singing. They're confident. And he is able to see there is something about these Christians. There is something about the Christian faith. This man has acknowledged his poverty. Even with the authority of Rome behind him, he says, sirs. But he looks at them and he sees that the Christian life has changed their life and their attitude. But notice also verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake. There was one this past week, wasn't there, on the holiday island of Kos. And people were talking about the effect that it had, buildings being shaken. And I remember experiencing a number of earthquakes in Papua New Guinea, but I didn't actually see this one, but it was described to me. And people were saying that as they stood at the edge of the airstrip, they could see the ground rippling, the power that there was in that earthquake. And obviously, we all remember that great tsunami of about 10 years ago, probably a bit more now, that rocked the Pacific Ocean and caused such horrible damage and destruction. Job speaks about this. Don't worry about turning to it now, but listen to these words in Job chapter 26. He writes, the pillars of heaven tremble. He's there talking about the earth, really, and are astounded at his rebuke. By his power, he stilled the sea. You know, you go down to the coast on a stormy day, and you see the power, and you think, who can control that? By his understanding, he shattered Rahab and that's a comment about controlling a political power. By his wind, the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, and listen to this, behold, these are the outskirts of his ways, or the outskirts of his power. How small a whisper do we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? And Job there is talking about the power of God within this world, within nature. And this prison guard has seen the power of God. This prison, which has been built securely, impregnable, they would have said in their days. And yet, God speaks and every door is open. God speaks and every chain is loosed. And this man humbly comes before Paul and Silas, two beaten up preachers, and says, what must I do to be saved? This man acknowledges his poverty and his lack of power, but he knows that he must do something. Let me ask you tonight, friends. Have you come to the end of yourself? Have you tried? Have you been trying to sort things out? But nothing works. This is where this man is. I can't do it on my own. And then he sees his absolute need. He says, I need somebody to save me. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, he was probably in the immediate thinking about his job, thinking about his life. How am I going to face the authorities in the morning? And maybe that's what you're thinking about. How am I going to get through life? How am I going to cope with this immediate problem in my life? He knows that he is powerless. And perhaps that's how you feel. I am never going to get on top of this situation. But I want you to see how Paul and Silas answer this man. A few chapters earlier, in this same book in Acts, Peter and John, a couple of other disciples, were going up to the temple to pray, and they were stopped by a beggar. And the beggar said to them, and he basically held out his hand, and he was asking for a gift. And Peter turned to the beggar, and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The man thought he had one need, but the disciples, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, showed him that he had another need. And that is exactly the same thing here, that this man thinks that he needs to be saved from his immediate circumstances. And that is the same here tonight. You may think that you have got problems here on earth, in your life today. But friends, we are all creatures of eternity. And our problems do not finish here on earth, but they go into eternity. And this is now where I want to give God's only answer. Life's greatest question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? God's answer, which is spoken by these two men, Paul and Silas. They said, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Notice that both of them effectively are saying the same thing. Paul and Silas share a ministry. And they agree together that the only answer is faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith alone we're saved. By grace through faith. The Reformation that I was talking about earlier was triggered because Luther believed that rituals and religious requirements had blurred this great truth. And tonight, I want to get rid of any sort of religious ideas that may be in your head. What must I do to be saved? You don't have to go through any religious rituals. What you have to do is to trust, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, I can't do it myself. I need the help of another. Are you prepared to say, I've come to the end of myself. I've tried this, I've tried that, I've tried the other, but nothing has helped. Then God's answer to you tonight is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus came into this world with authority to save. His name literally means the Lord saves. He came with a purpose. He came to save. He lived with a purpose. He lived to draw people to himself. He died with a purpose to pay the price of our failure, to pay the price of our sin. He rose with a purpose to show that death has been conquered, to show that there is life beyond the grave. And today, he lives with a purpose. Not simply that people who knew him when he was here on earth, but that anybody who comes to the end of themselves may come to that point where they too can know peace with God. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and we have God's guaranteed promise. You will be saved. This man's immediate need was to find rest, to find peace. He understood that no prisoners had escaped. And as a result of that, he knew that his life was safe. He knew that his job was safe. He knew that his family was safe. But there was more to this. He was saved not simply from the immediate circumstances, but he was saved from eternal circumstances. He was saved from the judgment of God. He was saved from the consequences of sin. And God says to us tonight that his word, his promise, saves us now as we trust him in living obedience. For something like 150 years, people have preached this message and they have said, come to the Lord Jesus as you are. Come now and you will be saved. And many people have done that. They've responded in a meeting and they have come to the front, or maybe they've signed a card and they've gone away and there's been no change in their lives. But believing in the Lord Jesus Christ means believing tonight, believing tomorrow, believing the day after, trusting into eternity. We need to go on believing. We need to go on admitting our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm honest, I will come to you tonight, and you've often, those of you who know me, will have heard me say this. Often when I come to preach, I feel totally inadequate, but I have to believe that God has called me to preach. I have to remind myself that God has not only called me to preach, but he has promised that he will equip me to preach. And as I do that, so he enables and he equips. This man is told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's a way in which this could be translated, and you will be being saved. You will be saved tonight. You will be saved tomorrow. You will be saved before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to say to you tonight, if you say a prayer tonight and go back and live the way that you've always lived, that you will be saved. But what I will say to you is something that Jesus said, you will recognize them by their fruit. And that is what faith does. It changes us. It changes us from the inside. It changes us. And we see that our attitude and our approach to life is changed. So, what is God's only answer? Believe. What is God's guaranteed promise? You will be saved. But I want you to see the last point of my message and the third point under this second heading. It is a universal promise. It is for you and it is for your household. Now, does that mean that if you are saved, then all your children will be saved? No, it doesn't mean that. What it does mean is if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. If your children believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they will be saved. If your husband believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will be saved. If your wife believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, then she will be saved. And what Paul is saying here is, this is the only way to be saved. There is salvation in no other. But while it is a very narrow door, and Jesus is the only way to God, no other religion will bring you to God. It is that narrow door. But it is an incredibly wide offer. And Peter, when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost, probably a few years before this, said this, "Everyone or whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that is the glorious truth. That is the answer to life's greatest question. What shall I do? What must I do to be saved? The answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You might say to me, "Bernard, this is the first time I've heard this message. Can I come to Jesus tonight as I am?" Yes, you can come. "Bernard, you don't know the sins that I am guilty of." Well, let me read to you. I don't normally do this in a sermon, but this is a story told by a friend of mine. He's worked internationally with students for years, and he writes this. "Some years ago, I was speaking on the doctrine of justification by grace through faith." And that's what I've been talking about tonight. I haven't used those big words, but God saves us through faith. "I was speaking on the doctrine of justification by grace through faith at a student conference in Argentina. It was a starry night, and after speaking, I went out to appreciate the stars in the southern hemisphere. An older man followed me. He was an elderly Dutch missionary. 'Thank you,' he said, 'for speaking about this great truth tonight. I myself have spoken on the same theme many times, and I am always deeply moved when reminded of it by others.' 'Why is that?' I inquired. 'Well,' he said, 'during the Second World War, I was a member of the Hitler Youth. I did and saw terrible things. Soon after the war, I tasted God's saving grace, and I became a Christian and followed Jesus Christ. Then God called me into Christian ministry, and I was sent as a pioneer missionary to Irian Jaya. There, God used me in revival. On one Sunday, I baptized 2,000 new believers. So do you see why this great truth is so important to me? Because it reminds me that no trough is so deep that God cannot raise us out of it by his grace, and set our feet on dry land. I deserve to be judged and cast away, but because of God's justifying grace, not only did he save me, and not only did he use me in ministry, but he saw fit to use me in revival. Such is the wonder of God's saving grace through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done such awful things that you think are unforgivable? That missionary does not give details of what he did and saw, but he knew that World War II left a terrible mark on his life. But the Lord saved him, and the Lord used him. Let me ask you tonight, are you prepared to ask that question? What must I do to be saved? If you are, I want to give you the unchanged answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's one question that I need to ask you tonight. What will you do in the light of such truth? I won't attempt to answer it. What will you do in the light of such truth? I want us to sing our final hymn tonight. It's the hymn 5.